God's Word this morning, I want to ask Pastor Reuben to come on forward. Pastor Reuben is a member of our church, pastor from Congo, and he's going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together as we look to God's Word.
Uiteka mana yacu, mana isumbi wigirwa mana, mani kuri ishimwe, mani kuri icubahiro, mana ikwiriye gupfukamirwa n'abayaremye, mana ikwiriye gusengwa no kubahwa. Haleluya. Turashima izina ryawe ryiza kandi ry'igikundiro. Izina ry'icunguriye indimi n'amahanga n'amoko n'imiryango kugira ngo babe ubwoko bwawe. Mwami, twahindutse kuba abana bawe kuko wabishatse bivuye mu kuvuka no kubwiriza no gupfa no kuzuka kwa Kristo Yesu. None ubu duteraniye ahangaha ubwoko bwawe kugira ngo twumve amabanga yo mu ijambo ryawe. Amabanga akomeye ahesha uwizeye wese gukizwa. Ayo mabanga mana ashike mu mitima yacu. Dusabiye pastor uhagaze imbere y'ubwoko bwawe kugira ngo umubibe mwimbuto y'ubugingo, ndavuge yibwiriza avuga bwirijwe n'imbaraga zisumba zose, ndavuga ibyiwe avuga ibivuye mu ijuru. Imitima yacu inezerwe no kwakira, imitima yacu inezerwe no kumva impumeko y'Imana. Amahoro utangana ubuntu bw'Imana bize kuri twe. Ijambo ry'Imana ribe muri twebwe rigwiriye, rifite imbaraga zo gukiza imitima, zo guhindura ubugingo, kugira ngo abapapa n'abamama baraha bakubone, bakurebesha amaso yo kwizera, bumva ijwi ryo mu mutima rihindura ubugingo, kugira ngo ubugingo bwabo buhinduke, buhinduwe na Kristo n'ijambo ryiwe. Mana, turagushimiye kuko uzi ukora ibikomeye. Mana, turagushimiye kuko uzi ukora ibitangaza. Mana, turagushimiye kubw'ijambo ryawe. Mana, turagushimiye ko waducira inzira. Mana, turagushimiye ko waduteguriye ubwami. Icubahiro kibi cawe none n'ibihe bidashira, muri Kristo Yesu umwami wacu. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The Lord loves Kinyumalenge, the Lord of the nations, and many of our brothers and sisters love Kinyumalenge. And if you didn't know what he was saying, it's a good reminder of what it's like to be a new person in this country, right? We are going to take the next 4 weeks, as I said, and we're going to look at the names of Christ from Isaiah 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I want to read again this passage that Marion read during the call to worship, just to put it fresh within our minds. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is, I noticed, the one that's on the screen behind me. It's probably a little bit different. I think it's the NIV in your bulletin, so feel free to follow along. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All right, we've got the fourth and fifth graders with us, I think, in case you didn't know. We take one Sunday a month where they are here. All the other kids are upstairs. And so we're glad you're here, guys, and other kids. So 4 weeks from tomorrow is what? Christmas. Yeah, Zakiah, you're looking forward to that, right? Now, have any of you started 3 weeks from tomorrow? I'm not ready, y'all. All right, Aaliyah Benjamin, I'll try to be ready by Christmas morning. 3 weeks from tomorrow. So, have any of you started a list? Huh? The Taylor family, I think there's a list going on. I'm seeing that, right? I'm not talking about, you know, he's making a list and checking it twice, Santa Claus list. I'm talking, you know what list I'm talking about, right? You made one. Do you want to tell us what's on it? iPad. Whoa, she's going big. All right. Zakiah's got an iPad on the list. All right. So kids are looking forward to that. And adults, I don't know where you are. To be honest with you, I'm at a stage, maybe some of you can relate. I'd kind of like to downsize some stuff rather than get more. So I'm not really looking forward to, you know, accumulating things. But what's on your list? What would you like? There's probably something. I'll tell you what's on my list. I'd love to see an increase of joy, Donna. Yes. Oh, if I could have something for Christmas, it'd be more joy. Right back there, it's on the banner. More joy. You read this passage and you see this. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. That verse is full of joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the spoil. When the news is filled with announcements of the failure of men and the pain of women, when the news is filled with oppression of world leaders and violence on our streets, when our own homes and our own hearts struggle and wrestle in that kind of deep darkness that we're reading about in this passage here, don't you want an increase of joy? Isaiah was looking forward to the one who would be born. And from right here in 2017, we look backwards on what Isaiah was looking ahead towards, the birth of Christ. But we also look forward, right, to his second coming. And what I want us to see this morning, what I long for my own heart to see, is how we can know that joy in Christ our King, who is the wonderful Counselor. I want to look at four ways that we see this joy here. The first is joy in the midst of the darkness. Joy in the midst of the darkness. If only then. That's how we live a lot of our life, isn't it? If only. If only. If only my job was better, then I'd have some joy. If only my kids didn't have to wrestle in this hard place, then I would know some joy. If only the ones who say they love me didn't hurt me, then I'd know some joy. If only I'd been raised in a better home. If only the nation I came from didn't kick me out because of my ethnicity or my race or my religion. But what we see here in this passage is that joy doesn't come to those who had it easy. Joy comes to those who are in the midst of the darkness. Isaiah was written to the people of God who were in incredibly difficult times. They were under the Lord's discipline. They were experiencing oppression from other nations that God had allowed to rise up enter in and take them off into captivity. And so the Assyrians were taking God's people away. Isaiah 8:22, of course, just before this passage, Isaiah 8:22 says this, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish." Isaiah 9, the darkness is still there. But Isaiah sees beyond the darkness, and he actually sees back into the darkness from the perspective of the future. Did you catch that? Isaiah sees beyond the darkness. It says here, in the past, he humbled them. In the future, he will honor them. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, some of you and some in our world, in our culture, we view the world in different ways, right? One way to view the world is with a blind optimism. A blind optimism. Ignore all of the trials. Don't worry. Be happy. A blind optimism. It's all good. No, it's not. Is it? It'll only take you so far. Others see the world with a consuming hopelessness. Despair. As I saw on a Facebook post this past week, F everything. A consuming despair. Some religions see good and evil in a balance. The yin and the yang, the good and the bad. And so there's this cycle that goes on forever and ever and ever of the good and the evil. A good day, a bad day. A good year, a bad year. A good decade, a bad decade. In balance. But none of these will give us joy. None of these will give us this rejoicing that we see in this passage. Our hope with Isaiah is that history is actually moving somewhere. It's not just an eternal balance of good and evil, but history is moving in a direction. There is evil, but in the end, beauty will win. There is darkness, but in the end, the light will shine. Kids, do you love your grammar classes? Who said yes? Oh, Kristen, she's an editor. She's a writer. Okay, yeah, that's not normal, okay? Just so you know, when I was in 10th grade, I had to diagram sentences. Do they still do that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they still do that. So all the parts of speech, you know, and the and you're thinking about verbs and adverbs and the tense of speech, past tense, present tense, future tense. And I did not like it, and I still don't like it. But did you know that grammar can give you joy?
No.
Kristen says yes. No. Yes. All right. Ed, you're not normal. All right. Grammar. Here's how grammar can give you joy. Throughout this passage, there is something called the prophetic perfect. Say that, prophetic perfect. Now, what does that mean? It's a common form of speech and a way of communicating in the prophets, in the Old Testament, in which they speak of something in the future as if it has already been accomplished. Did you see it in this passage? The people walking have seen a great light. The yoke, the bar of slavery and oppression has been shattered. Now, in the context in which they live, it had not yet been shattered. They were living under it. The war boots are burned because there's no more war any longer. These are future events, but they're spoken of as if they had already happened. And then right here we see to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the text here in your bulletin, it's marked out as it really is, as poetry. It's a poem, it's a song, it's a hymn. Coming to us across time to declare to us the certainty of the future. That joy can come and sustain us in the dark places of our journey. Joy comes, even in the midst of the darkness. The darkness of betrayal, the darkness that some of you know right now of children and parents who have died. physical sickness, mental illness, depression, loneliness. Your home being torn apart by war or oppression. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was there? The darkness was hovering over the depths of the earth. The darkness was hovering over the depths of the earth. And the God of the universe, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And so your hope and my hope is that darkness is not all consuming. Jesus has come as the light of the world. Those who lived in darkness, on them a light has dawned. Our Creator has set a boundary to the darkness. It will not consume you, and it will not win in the end. And so we are people who rejoice in a future hope, even in the midst of the darkness. Second thing we see here in this passage is that we rejoice in the birth of a king. We rejoice in the birth of the king. October 11th at 8:49 a.m. I received a Facebook post from a cousin named Elizabeth. And it said this: "Meet Annie Hall Lusink. Everyone is healthy, and we are so happy she is ours." 387 likes, or loves, you know, the heart there on Facebook. 94 comments, celebrating the joy at the birth of this child and sharing the joy. Isaiah 9 is a birth announcement. It's kind of an unusual birth announcement because it comes 700 years before the baby is born. Some of you are getting ready to have a baby in the next week or two, hopefully, right, Liz? I don't know if you're here, so, all right. I don't know if you're going to do a birth announcement, but you haven't sent it out already. It will come out after the baby is born. This was a birth announcement sent 700 years early. Again, to give people in the darkness this hope for the future. But notice, the one to be born is not just an ordinary child. He is a child. Even when you see this, this is what's known as Hebrew parallelism here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Sort of saying the same things. Actually, some have seen in this, and I think it could be there, that the child speaks to his humanity. He would be like us. The son speaks to his divinity. The Son of God. God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. But then it says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign with justice. This one to be born is a king. Israel had been led by many kings who plunged the nation further into darkness. But there's another king who would come. They longed for a king, don't we all, who would be just and righteous and lead the world into righteousness. One commentator says this, I think this is pretty relevant, both in Isaiah's day and in ours. In the place of the unfaithful ruler, with short-sighted and divisive politics that will plunge the nation into more desperate straits, there is lifted up the ideal ruler who, through a child, will bring an end to all wars and establish an eternal kingdom based on justice and righteousness. We need a better king, don't we? Rejoice in the birth of the king. Many of you know the books by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, and I love some of these lines. But Aslan is this figure of Jesus, this figure of Christ, who is coming in the midst of the brokenness in Narnia. And one of the little girls in the story asked, "Is he safe?" "Oh, dearie," says one of the talking animals. You have to imagine it, okay? This beaver, "Oh, dearie. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And another says this: "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sight of his mane, we shall have spring again." And here, we have hope in the birth of the King. You see here in this birth announcement, we're also given the names of the King. And I want to focus on the first one for a little while here. But just a little bit about names. My name is Kevin. As far as I know, it doesn't mean anything. My name was given to me, I think, because my parents liked how it sounded. Also because when I was with my brothers, Kurt and Brian, and my friends, Dan and Doug and Paul and the other guys from the neighborhood, and they wanted to get me to yell at me when I was out on the baseball field, I had to know, like, it identified me, right? Separated me from, that was my name. That's not the way that names worked in the Old Testament. Names meant a lot. In the Old Testament, names were not simply a way to identify people or distinguish them, but it actually expressed something about their very being. And here we see the name of the one who was to be born. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the coming weeks, we're going to unpack these, but I want to just look a little bit this morning about our Wonderful Counselor. Rejoice in the darkness. Rejoice in the birth of the King. Rejoice in your Wonderful Counselor. Rejoice in your Wonderful Counselor. A wonderful here, the word, and the original word actually means something like miraculous. Miraculous. Beyond our ability to comprehend. Isaiah 28, later in the book, he says that the Lord is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. One of the jobs of the king was to provide wise counsel for the people. Of course, Solomon is known as one with great wisdom. David the king gathered around him advisors so that he could lead the people in wisdom. David had counselors. You and I need a wise counselor, a wonderful counselor. Charles Spurgeon says of Christ, our Wonderful Counselor, he looks at this passage and he says he's wonderful because he gives us necessary counsel, faithful counsel, and hearty counsel. I want to think about those three things a minute. Necessary counsel, faithful counsel, and hearty counsel. He gives us necessary counsel. You and I face difficult challenges, decisions, and choices all the time, don't we? What will I do when I grow up? Kids, how will I deal with this person at school that's been unkind to me? Should I get married? How do I respond when my child wanders away? What do I do with this broken relationship? And we desperately, desperately need wise counsel. Some say I can make it on my own. How many are old enough to remember Burger King, right? Have it your way at Burger King now. They don't do that anymore, do they? I don't know what they do. Have it your way at Burger King now. And some of you have tried to live that way, and some of you here this morning are maybe trying to live that way right now. You don't need another counselor. You don't want another counselor. You are going to try to figure it out on your own. And I will tell you, this room is filled with people who could tell you horror stories of their lives crashing and burning when they have lived out of that. Amen? Can I get an amen? We need counsel. Some seek counsel, but seek it from a fool. You know the reason we're in this whole mess that we're in this world? Because of bad counsel. Right? Genesis 3. What happened? Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're in harmony with God and with man. They're naked. They're unashamed. What more could you want? Along comes the serpent. Did God really say? You will not surely die. Bad counsel. What we need is counsel from God Himself. Counsel from the Wonderful Counselor who came, Emmanuel, God with us, entered into this world. And we go back to the Gospels and reflect on His teaching, reflect on His preaching, reflect on His way of life, how He related to people, how He related to those in power, how He related to those in sin, how He related to the strong, how He related to the weak. We need that counsel. We need that wisdom. Spurgeon again says, you and I will have to learn how necessary it is always to take the advice of God. We need a wonderful counselor. And he's a necessary counselor. He's also a faithful counselor. Many will counsel you, but they will have mixed motives. Did you know that? So lots of people in our congregation come from other places around the world and get to a point where you have to buy your first car. Now, if you go to the corner car lot, and there are wonderful, wonderful car salesmen in the world, but if you go to the car lot and the salesman comes up to you and says, I want to counsel you, I want to advise you, you should buy this vehicle right here. Great deal for you. Do you trust them? What about it? But see, they have two motives, right? Well, they have one motive, which is to make money, right? They might have another motive to help you. Maybe, maybe not. You're saying, okay, he's got some experience with cars, I guess. Not all counselors are faithful counselors. Some will mislead you. Our wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, is a faithful counselor. You know he's faithful because he gave of his own life for you. You know he's faithful because he entered into this world for you. Humble yourself before the faithful counselor. Spurgeon's last point is he says he's a hearty counselor. And what does that mean? Well, sometimes you might go to counsel for somebody and they will give you counsel or advice in a very cool and detached way. And sometimes that's not even necessarily a bad thing. But and again, I love the accountants and the lawyers in our midst. But imagine this. You go to counsel for advice on a legal matter or on a financial matter. And you find somebody who has all the words crafted just right. And they have all the numbers down with their, not it would say number two pencil, but they all use computers now. They've done the calculus. But maybe they don't have your heart. Maybe they haven't listened to you. What type of counselor do we have? Can he relate? Does he know what it's like? Is he willing to enter in with me? Hear this from Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Isaiah in chapter 42 tells us this about our wonderful counselor. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench out. He's got our heart. He's full of compassion. Those of you who, like me at different times, have gone for counseling from another person, you know. You know what you need is somebody who can walk with you into and through some of the dark places. Who can guide you in saying what you have feared to admit. With grace, acceptance, love, forgiveness, and hope. We've got a wonderful counselor. That's the heart of your God. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can bring yourself to him. You need him. He's faithful. He loves you. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary this morning. All you who are burdened, cast your cares upon me. Find rest for your souls. Rejoice in your wonderful counselor. Last point here this morning. Rejoice in the midst of darkness. Rejoice in the birth of the King. Rejoice in your wonderful counselor. And rejoice in his eternal purpose. You see, our Lord longs to counsel us. He longs to counsel us by his Spirit, by his Word, personally, in love and with compassion. It's beautiful. It's good. It's needed. You can't make too much of that, okay? Walking with the Lord as your guide, as your counselor. You need it. I need it. But there's a little bit of a danger if that's where we stop the message today. Because Emmanuel, God with us, did not enter in this world simply to be your personal therapist. He came for something greater. You see, in the Old Testament, when we hear about the king being a wise counselor, it's primarily speaking about his purposes for the nation, his plans for the people, the counsel of the king. Psalm 33 says this, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart for all generations." Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament talks about this, about how God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that mean? It's the purpose of his will. It's his plans, his great purposes in this world. Where do you and I really find joy? It's not ultimately in asking, "Lord, what can you do for me today?" But in seeing the great purposes of our God throughout all time, throughout all history, everywhere, and then aligning our lives with these purposes of God. Joy is found when we hear what our King Jesus is saying, when we see what he is doing. And this, friends, is where my mind is blown at the wonder of our counselor. What is his plan? What is his purpose? Just a little bit about the story of God's purposes, God's plan. In the beginning, God created. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. The serpent came. Did God really say? And the next thing, they're naked. They're ashamed. They're hiding from God. Our first parents are blaming one another and blaming God himself. What is the purpose of God? Just a few verses later, we see it, Genesis 3:15. A promise that the seed of the woman, one born of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. Death will be swallowed up in victory. God himself would enter into this world in Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. God's purpose was not destruction, but redemption. God's people, Israel, are in bondage in the Old Testament. They're brought into slavery 400 years. What's the purpose of God? What's the agenda of God? What's the plan of our great God? He says, I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out. I will redeem you. I will bring you into the land. Isaiah 9, as we just read, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful purpose. What wonderful counselor from our Redeemer God. Isaiah 11, just two verses later, Isaiah 11 unpacks this, and some of you have heard about this, but here's the plan of God. It says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide for the meek of the earth. The wolf will lay with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's purposes. Our wonderful counselor has a plan, and he tells about it at the end of the story in Revelation, where he simply says, the one who was born, the one who entered into this world, the one who died, the one who rose again, is coming back, and he says, I am making all things new. Rejoice. 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 In the darkness, in the birth of the king, in his counsel for you, in his purposes in this world, secured. Because Emmanuel, God has come with us. The life of Christ, the birth of Christ, his identification with us, his willingness to be obedient even to death on the cross. But then his resurrection, his victory, his ascension into heaven, and his promise that he will return again. And all of this, kids, let's be honest, okay? Do you earn your Christmas presents? Making a list, checking it twice? No. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. It's a gift. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Given. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning, church. I guess here's my question. Will you receive it? Open up your hands. Open up your heart. Receive the grace of the Lord, your wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the honesty that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, for a story that is so much bigger than us, and a story that ends in great, great renewal of all of creation. A story that ends in joy, and a story that, as we believe, brings that joy right here into the present. Lord, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand as we do every Sunday. We're going to gather around the outside of the sanctuary. Pastor Roy will lead us in the Lord's Supper.